The first epistle by Peter, and chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I want to continue the thought of our Savior's future manifestation. The manifestation of our Savior, that is, in a public way, is dealt with in two ways in the Scriptures. There was his past manifestation in grace. There is yet to be his public manifestation in glory. You will remember the language of the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The appearing of the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the future appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Much is said in the Scriptures about our Savior's past public manifestation. A great deal is said with regard to his future manifestation in glory. The Apostle Paul, with regard to his past manifestation, tells us how he was manifested. 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In his past manifestation in grace, he was manifested in the flesh. Peter tells us, or rather John tells us, why he was manifested. 1 John 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. 1 John 3 verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How he was manifested? 1 Timothy 3, in the flesh. Why he was manifested? 1 John 3, to deal with sins and to deal with Satan. If John tells us why, the Apostle Peter tells us when. Says the Apostle Peter, he was manifested, 1 Peter chapter 1, in these last times. At the end of those times when God made it clear the complete inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices to meet man's need, then our Savior was manifested. But Peter not only tells us when, Peter tells us for whom. He was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. Thus, with regard to his past manifestation, the New Testament tells us how and why and when and for whom. Many details are given us with regard to his future manifestation. The Apostle speaks of it in Colossians chapter 3 like this. When Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. He's going to appear, and we're going to appear with him in glory. The Apostle John also speaks of his future manifestation, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence before him at his coming, 1 John 2. 1 John 3, we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, his future manifestation in glory. There was, of course, a manifestation of our Savior after that he rose from the dead. But his manifestation after that he rose from the dead was not a public manifestation. That was a private manifestation. And thus we read in John chapter 21, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself. The word is manifested himself, but to his disciples after that he rose from the dead. Mark chapter 16, after that he appeared in another form. He was manifested in another form unto two of them only as they walked and went into the country. The same chapter afterward he appeared or was manifested unto 11 as they sat at meat. Thus his manifestation and resurrection was a private one. Our Bible employs two words that direct our attention to this great event. One word which is translated manifestation, and the other which is translated appearing. We've already heard that this word manifestation means an uncovering, an unveiling, whereas the word appearing means a shining forth. My dear brethren, there is this great event yet to be, when our Savior shall be uncovered, when he shall be unveiled, and there shall be this shining forth of his glory. There are obvious distinctions, of course, between his coming in grace and his appearing in glory. There are those today, of course, who treat this as one and the self-same event. But Scripture makes clear distinctions between his coming in grace for us and his appearing in glory with us. Now, for the benefit of the younger people, let me just direct your attention to some simple distinctions between his coming in grace for us and his appearing in glory with us. You will discover this, that on each occasion when our Lord Jesus speaks of his future manifestation in glory, he always speaks of it in a very impersonal way. This is the language of our Savior as he speaks of his manifestation in glory. Matthew chapter 24, the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds. Notice now how he presents it. The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's very impersonal. But when our Savior speaks of his coming in grace to the earth for you and me, he always speaks of it in a very personal way, in a most intimate fashion. I go, I will come again. Not the Son of Man will come, but I will come again and receive you unto myself. Might I remind you that the last recorded uttered words of our Savior in the Bible are these: surely I come quickly. Not the Son of Man shall come, but surely I come quickly. And the Apostle Paul catches the thought, this beautiful thought, when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Thus when it is his appearing in glory, the Lord speaks of it in an impersonal way. But when it's his coming in grace to the air, he always speaks of it in a very personal manner. Connected with his appearing in glory, we learn from Zechariah chapter 14 that he shall actually stand up on the Mount of Olives. When he appears in glory, Zechariah chapter 14 says this: his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. That blessed one who went back to heaven as a rejected king from the Mount of Olives shall return in glory to the same Mount of Olives. And when his feet shall stand upon that Mount of Olives, there shall be that great cleavage in that mountain. With the result, the waters of the great sea, the Mediterranean, shall flow into the Dead Sea, and joined with those living waters from Jerusalem, the waters of the Dead Sea shall be healed and shall teem with fish. And for the first time, Jerusalem shall become a seaport. Thus, when he appears in glory, his feet shall stand up on the Mount of Olives. But my dear brethren, when he comes in grace for you and me, he's not coming to the Mount of Olives. He's just coming to the air. He shall descend from heaven. We shall be caught up to meet him, and the meeting place shall be in the air. Thus, at his appearing, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. When he comes for us in grace, the meeting place shall be in the air. With regard to his appearing, you may remember that in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples said to the Savior, tell us, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Thus, when the Saviour speaks to his disciples about his appearing in glory, he tells them, in answer to the question, that there shall be certain time marks. He says in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's a time mark after the tribulation of those days. Then the Savior goes on to say, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Then shall many be afflicted. Verse 15 of that chapter, when ye shall see the abomination that desolates standing in a holy place. These are the various signs that he's about to appear in glory. My dear brethren, when we think of our Lord's coming for you and me, we discover this, that no signs are given us in respect of that coming. In fact, it becomes very clear from the reading of our New Testament that the early saints lived in the constant expectancy of our Lord's return. Twice over, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Thus, my dear brethren, we look not for signs. Praise God, we look for the Saviour. There are no time marks in connection with his coming for you and for me. In fact, the language of John chapter 14 is this, I go, no, I will come. But if I go, I come. I go, I come. No time marks in between. But the disciples also wanted signs as to his coming. After the Saviour, there shall be signs, wars, rumours, famines, pestilences, prior to his coming as the Son of Man in glory. My dear brethren, not only are there no time marks given us with respect of his coming to the air, there are no signs either. And thus we do not look around for signs. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. We're not looking for signs, we're looking for the Saviour. Now let us think of what the Bible has to say with regard to his manifestation. His manifestation, of course, has to be considered against the background of the true character of the day in which we now live. And what is the character of the day in which we now live? Acts chapter 1 says of our Saviour that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Thus, you and I live in a day when our Saviour is out of sight. You've never seen him. And I've never seen him. He is out of sight. Colossians chapter 3, ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when he who is your life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now when the apostle says in Colossians chapter 3, your life is hid with Christ in God, he is not there speaking of the security of the believer. He says, your life is hid. But when he who is your life shall appear, our life is Christ. And our life, Christ, is in the meantime hid. But he's not always going to be hid. The day is coming when he's going to appear. And the word hid simply means not just that our Saviour is absent, that is true, but he is concealed. Our Saviour is hid. Acts chapter 1, he's out of sight. Colossians chapter 3, he is concealed. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that he has entered into that within the veil. Our Saviour is within the veil. Now here is the character of the day in which we now live. Our Saviour is out of sight. Our Saviour is concealed. Our Saviour is within the veil. But oh dear brethren, the day is coming when he shall no longer be out of sight. When he shall no longer be concealed, when he shall no longer be within the veil. The day is coming when your Saviour and mine shall be manifested to the wondering eyes of men and women in this world. Thus we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 these words, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Revelation chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Matthew chapter 24, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's going to be manifested, and the world shall see his glory. Let me remind you of this, that the impenitent world saw of my Saviour was in shame upon a cross. The next the impenitent world shall see him will be when he comes in power and great glory. Let me remind you of this. The cross of our Saviour was a public event. Colossians chapter 2 says this. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. The cross was an open event. It was a public event. He was lifted up, and he triumphed openly over his enemies. His resurrection was a private event. Why says Peter in Acts chapter 2, him God raised from the dead and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to certain witnesses chosen before of God. Hebrews chapter 7, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, holy in his birth, harmless in his life, undefiled in his death, separated from sinners in his resurrection, made higher than the heavens in his exaltation. His resurrection was a private event. He was then separated from sinners, and the impenitent world never saw him. But his manifestation is going to be public. As we already observed, Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him. What an amazing statement. Every eye shall see him. As this world revolves upon its axis, men and women will be able to stand out there in the streets and look upward and see my Saviour appearing in glory. Every eye shall see him. Now let us think of some of these details of his manifestation in a simple way. Number one, he is going to be manifested in glory. Colossians chapter 3, we shall appear in glory with him. Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he's going to be manifested in glory. I wonder if you've noticed this. Matthew 24 says, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The Revised Version says, on the clouds. Mark chapter 13, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Revelation chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds. Thus with regard to his appearing, Matthew 24, he shall come on the clouds. Mark 13, he shall come in the clouds. Revelation chapter 1, he shall come with the clouds. And what clouds are these, my dear brethren? These are not merely those water clouds that we see in the firmament today. These are clouds of glory. And when my Saviour appears, there shall be clouds of glory underneath him and clouds of glory all around him. And God shall cause men and women in this world to behold the glory that he has given to his blessed Son. And that one who came in wondrous grace, the rich one for us made poor, is going to be manifested in brightest glory. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Brethren, he's going to be manifested in glory. But he's also going to be manifested in judgment. We've learned something of this. Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He'll come as swift as lightning, and that in judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished, or as it should read, who shall pay the penalty with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might? My dear brethren, men today may ignore the gospel, arrogantly refuse its claims, but when our Savior appears, he's going to appear in judgment. And what shall that judgment be? How solemn! Taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Revelation 1 verse 7, every eye shall see him, and the altar which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Today, men may have no remorse for sin, no sense of shame because of what the world did to God's Son. But when he appears in glory, he shall appear in judgment, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. The armies in heaven followed him. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Today, man might stake his claim to the earth, defend his claim with massed military might. Man may deem today that he can dispense with heaven, but I want to tell you, this world's military might shall vanish at my Savior's appearing, as snow before the shining of the sun in its zenith. He'll appear in judgment, but he shall also be manifested in salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation, manifested in glory, manifested in judgment, and manifested in salvation. Let's try and understand what this verse means. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I think we're all aware of this, that in Hebrews chapter 9, there are three appearings of our Savior. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second appearing, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into Christ, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now he appears in the presence of God for us. The third appearing, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Notice, he appears for us.
The message now continues at this point on side two. Do not fast wind the recorder in either direction, because the talk starts again right here on side two, not at the beginning of the tape. This is the continuation from side one.
Notice, he appears for us and is going to appear for them. Who are the us? Who are the them? You may remember that on the Day of Atonement, and of course Hebrews chapter 9 is against the background of the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to make atonement first of all for his family. Then he made atonement for the nation of Israel. When he made atonement for his family, he killed the bullock. He went into the holiest and he sprinkled the blood on and before the mercy seat. And atonement was that moment made for the priestly family. But when he made atonement for the nation, he had to do more. He had to kill a goat, take the blood of the goat into the holiest, sprinkle that blood on and before the mercy seat. But he wasn't finished at that. He had to come out, he had to appear and confess the sins of the nation upon the head of the live goat and send it away into a land uninhabited. My dear brethren, when we think of the atonement of the priestly family, that refers to the atonement that we enjoy today. And thus, said the writer, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. How do we know that atonement is ours? How do we know that we are saved and our sins are forgiven? There's one who is appearing for us now in the presence of God, in all the value of his accepted sacrifice, in all the eternal efficacy of his precious blood. But the nation of Israel has yet to experience God's salvation. And how will they experience it? The one who is now in the presence of God, he shall appear for them. Just as Israel had to wait for the priest appearing, confessing their sins upon the head of the live goat before they knew the sins were forgiven. So Israel has to wait for that blessed one appearing and making good to them the work they'd accomplished for them at the place called Calvary. Then they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Then they shall say in the language of Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Thus he's going to appear in salvation for the nation of Israel. And we cannot stay to speak of that. Manifested in glory, manifested in judgment, manifested in salvation. Brethren, in his manifestation he's going to be worshipped. I love this. At his appearing, my Saviour is going to be worshipped. Hebrews 1 verse 6, and when again he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. That verse in Hebrews chapter 1 refers not to his incarnation, refers not to his coming into this world by way of Bethlehem's manger. It refers to that future event that they're now considering, when God's going to bring his Son into the habitable earth again. A brief consideration of the verse makes it clear. When God sent his Son into the world by way of Bethlehem's manger, he did not send him as the first begotten. He gave him as the only begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. But when God brings him in again at his appearing, God shall bring him in now as the first begotten, the corn of wheat has fallen into the ground and died and brought forth much fruit. And when God brings his first begotten into the world again, God will say, let all the angels of God worship him. When God sent him in by way of Bethlehem's manger, angels did not worship him then. The wise men worshipped him, but not the angels. They directed their worship to God. They praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest. But my dear brethren, when God brings his first begotten Son into the world again, God is going to say to all the angels, worship him. Notice that little word, all. let all the angels of God worship him. Why do I direct your attention to that little word, all? Let me remind you of this. My Bible tells me that there are more angels than the human mind could compute or assess. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation speaks of angels like this. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews chapter 12 confirms that. Hebrews 12 speaks of an innumerable company of angels. And brethren, at his appearing, when God brings again his first begotten Son into the world, he's going to say, to these 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, worship my Son. A man worshipped by the hosts of angelic beings. At his appearing, he's going to be worshipped. Further, not only will he be worshipped, but he's going to be admired. I wonder what you think of that. Ah, that's something that fills my heart. The day is coming when my Savior is going to be admired. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. He's going to be admired in all them that believe. Now notice the language. Not admired by all them that believe. That's true today. You admire him. And I admire him. But the world shall admire him then. How shall they admire him? In them that believe. And my Savior will be admired in me. And my Savior will be admired in you. And how will he be admired in us? We shall then have been conformed to his image. He shall take his place as the firstborn amongst many brethren. The fulfillment of Romans chapter 8, when we receive the sonship and are manifested as the sons of God. Oh, brethren, let me pause to say this. God's highest thought is his own Son. God could have no higher thought than his own Son. And God, who has upon his heart your highest good and best bliss, he said this, I'm going to make you all like him one day. I'm going to make like my Savior. And you're going to be made like to him as well. And having made like to him, we're going to appear in glory with him. And the Savior shall be admired in you and me, as the world sees us bearing his image. Isaiah chapter 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. When he was here, he wasn't admired. Men saw no beauty in him then. But brethren, they're going to see beauty in him in that day. And he's going to be admired, and admired in you and in me. Not only is he going to be manifested in glory, manifested in judgment, manifested in salvation, manifested and be worshipped, manifested and be admired, but brethren, he's going to be manifested to reign. He's going to come forth from heaven as God's warrior king. Revelation 19, he hath on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus, man's judgment concerning my Savior is going to be reversed. What was man's judgment? Matthew 21, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Luke chapter 19, his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And thus men killed the heir. But remember the language of Hebrews chapter 1. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also made the worlds. Brethren, God's Son is the heir of all things. by divine appointment. And notice the order. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And thus his appointment to heirship was antecedent to his making the worlds. And his making the world was but incidental to his appointment to heirship. And thus, before the worlds were made, God had appointed his Son the heir of all things. Thus, Colossians chapter 1, in him, and through him, and for him, they have all been created. In him as the source, through him as the agent, and for him as the object. And the day is coming when Psalm 2 is going to be fulfilled. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But not only did they kill the heir, they rejected his rule. We will not have this man to reign. That's going to be reversed. For here is the divine decree in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He must reign. Man has said, we will not have this man to reign. But God has said, he must reign. Revelation chapter 1, we read these words, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Brethren, listen to this. The one who sits tonight on heaven's throne is the prince of the kings of the earth. That's what he is today. But the day is coming when he shall come forth, Revelation 19, not as the prince of the kings of the earth, but he shall come forth from heaven as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Had we time, we could observe that this world's man has yet to appear. He shall have limited authority. Upon his head, 10 diadems. Authority, but limited. Our Savior, when he comes forth, shall have on his head many diadems, unlimited authority. This world's man shall have a kingdom, but it shall be very brief. Revelation 13, he shall continue for 42 months. Revelation 17, he is poor for 1 hour, symbolic of course, and he continues for a short space. But my dear brethren, our Savior's kingdom will not be of brief duration. Listen to what the Bible says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign not for an hour. He shall reign forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 12, his is a kingdom which cannot be moved. 2 Peter chapter 1, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His kingdom shall be an everlasting one. Said Gabriel to Mary, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall stand forever. But I must close. But I must say this. Matthew 27 reads like this. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and the reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. That one's going to be manifested in glory, manifested in judgment, manifested in salvation, manifested and be worshipped, manifested and be admired, manifested and is going to reign. And wonder of wonders, when he is manifested, we shall be manifested with him. Manifested in glory with him. We're going to share that glory. When he's manifested in judgment, we shall be in those armies, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. When he's manifested and is admired, we shall be with him and he shall be admired in us. When he is manifested and he shall reign, we are going to reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, we shall live and reign with him as priests and kings. When he is manifested and takes up his inheritance, we are going to share in that inheritance with him. Romans 8, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we too have obtained an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you and me. And I close by just saying this. The inheritance shall be his by divine righteousness. He is righteously entitled to it. That inheritance shall be ours in wondrous grace. We don't deserve it.